Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
The beginning of a new year tends to remind us of a new start, a fresh perspective, and a hope for something better. We make resolutions to kick old habits and commit to start new ones. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And Proverbs 17, 22 says, "A joyful heart does good like medicine." So join in the conversation as we embark on a journey into knowing the joy of the Lord. You know, I took some time this past week to reflect over the last year and just to really look at where I grew and where I want to take that knowledge, those things that I applied to my life and to learn to grow more and more in. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:27, you know, this is the best scripture for encouraging us to really examine ourselves. Mm. He says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." And as Christians, in every aspect of our lives, not just as teachers, we have to realize that when we go out into the marketplace, into the community and things like that, we are preaching Christ in our attitude, in our actions, what we say and do. Just because we may not be preaching the scriptures verse by verse, we are preaching Christ.
Well, when you take the verse that you're speaking from about bringing your body into subjection, that always causes my heart to go to one of my hobby horses, which are the senses, Sharon. Now, stop and think. If you're going to bring your body into subjection, when we are going to have our eyes guarded, we're going to have to need to have our mouth and especially our tongue careful how it is being used. Stop and think about how each of our senses are really where we have to bring that body into subjection. Yeah. You know, we can say, well, we don't want to eat this or that, which is from one of the senses when we misuse it. So once again, being sensitized to our senses is one of the ways we can fulfill that verse.
Yeah, that is true. And actually, as I reflected, hearing God's voice is using one of our senses. And that's where I found that I wanted to continue to grow this year. As I looked back over our conversations last year, and this year, our conversations will be geared in that same direction, knowing Jesus and making Him known. That is our purpose in our conversations and to grow spiritually. That is something that I have learned, just to hear God's voice more clearly and remember how He spoke, what He said, and learning to listen more intently.
You know, Sharon, I don't know if there's just one way to do that. You and I have visited about different facets on how I have had to discipline myself to hear, and you've shared some things, and they weren't exactly the same.
Yeah.
So why don't you explain today what you have learned in listening? How do you personally hear God's voice?
Well, He speaks to me in a couple of different ways that are pretty prominent. One way is when I'm reading His Word. When I'm reading His Word, I will hear Him in the Scriptures. And I'm drawn to that verse of Scripture, and I can't get away from it. I just want to read it over and over again. So I start asking, God, what are You trying to tell me in this message, in this verse? And so He speaks to me in that way. And the other way I hear Him is in my heart. It's almost like you can hear Him in your head, kind of, you know? He talks in a way that you know it's Him. And this is why I think it's so important for us to remember, Janie, how God spoke to us in times past, so that when we are more, so that we are more in tune with the way He's going to speak to us in the future.
Okay, good.
Now, He has spoken to me through songs in the past and other ways. I've listened to a song and said, that is exactly how I'm feeling. And it just draws out an emotion in me that it comforts me or gives me peace or makes me feel loved or whatever I'm needing at that moment. And I know that is God speaking to me through that song. So there are different ways that God speaks to, well, that God will speak to you personally. The challenge is to listen and to hear and to know and to remember. The scriptures tell us to remember, and that's why we should reflect over the past year, over the past month, over the past week. God, how did you speak to me in this situation? And also remember how we responded, because our response should become quicker. As we hear His voice and know His voice and are in tune with His voice in however He speaks, we should be responding in a quicker manner. You know, sometimes in the beginning, we find ourselves saying, I don't know, God, is that you or is that me? And those are good questions to ask, because God will answer that. He will let you know if it is Him or not. Just be patient and listen and wait, and He will tell you.
Absolutely. Well, Sharon, one of the ways that we can use as a guideline, that is, if we're under the control of the Spirit, when we read His Word, it is going to produce joy. So if we read the Word, or if we are listening and we have dread or maybe some diversion into something that is more like happiness, then we really need to check to see if that is true joy from the Spirit. If it is, it's going to really excite us about what is in the Word. What I hear from you are two good things. First of all, I really believe your heart is right, because you are wanting to hear His voice and you're wanting to seek Him in the Word. So really, to go forward and grow, those two foundational things are entities that everyone must want.
And I think it's important too, because to hear His voice, you have to know His Word, because God will not contradict Himself. He will not say something to you that will cause you to sin against Him or go against His Word. So that, you know, that's another way we can test, God, is this you or is this me?
A good question. Something I might add to that is, well, for me at least, I have to really get quiet, or I cannot distinguish what voice it is. Is it my own will to please, or is it really the Spirit of God directing me in how He wants me to be pleasing unto the Son and the Father and the Spirit? So quietness becomes an absolute for me. Then, as you said, well, you said it without saying it, when you do study the Scriptures, you personalize them for your life. You read the Scriptures in the first person. You don't read them as some outside source simply taking in information. You're looking at it and saying, where's the application?
Right.
Where are the hindrances
right.
that I might be fighting and not even realizing it? But the Scripture opens it up. Where is my agenda different from the Lord's? And then there are some things. I always go back to Psalms. I believe it's 19, where it says, Lord, show me my hidden faults. There are so many times we just don't see them. And yet when I have a hidden fault made known, it brings sorrow. But as I confess it, then the relationship has instant restoration, and joy is the byproduct of that. And it is such a load to get something off your mind that you didn't even know that you were battling, but the Spirit makes it known to you.
Yeah, right. That is so true. And you know, you can feel that burden lift even when you didn't know that burden was there.
Yes.
You know, just like my experience with forgiveness, when I forgave, I felt that burden lift. And I didn't even know that burden was so heavy on me. But when it lifted, there was joy. And joy is where we find strength. Joy is where we find encouragement. We need to know how to find joy.
I will amen that. I will amen that. And just to make sure we understand, I will amen that. I know you've been doing some study in Hebrews, and I've been doing some study in Hebrews and in Philippians, and it has amazed me how much joy is brought out in Hebrews. Now, Philippians is the book on joy, so you can find joy and rejoicing in every chapter. In fact, I'm amazed at how many things that can be found in four chapters of Philippians, and we don't really have time to go into all of those today, but I would like to just give you a few of the things that can be covered that I find where joy is identified in just the four short chapters that you can read in less than an hour.
Okay.
So let me quickly go over them, Sharon.
Okay.
We've got joy of community, which would really be like fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And then we've got, there's joy in adversity, and that swallows hard.
Yeah, it does.
There's joy in having integrity in your lifestyle. There's joy in being one in unity. And boy, I know when I have unity in a church that there's almost hilarity because we can enjoy one another
yeah.
so much. We are always centered and around and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I haven't really brought out that much is there is joy in responsibility. You've already mentioned today about joy in being in ministry. Humility is identified with joy. Victory, of course, is identified with joy. Maturity, harmony, security, and serenity. All of those topics are within four short chapters of Philippians that I found.
That is amazing.
That is amazing. And we'll delve into that as we go through our studies this month. But then what I connected with this week was in Hebrews, because you have encouraged me, Sharon, to get into Hebrews and just to start to absorb and personalize this book.
I love Hebrews.
Oh, and in Hebrews 12, he tells us to lay aside every weight and sin that could slow us down. Why? Because we want to look unto Jesus. Then what does Jesus explain was what carried him to endure the cross? It was joy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him, endured the cross, and despising the shame, and set at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I see three words in that. I see joy, endure, despise. What a combination. What a balance, Sharon, that when we despise something and we are enduring something, joy wants to be the balance.
Now, tell us how to do that, Janie, because I think there are probably a lot of listeners out there that may be saying, how do I find joy? How do I find joy in heartache, Janie? How do I find joy in time of loss? How do I find joy when really I feel depressed? So how do I find joy?
Well, Sharon, I think we just read it and we can elaborate on it. But we have to look unto Jesus, and if we don't want to look unto him as the author and the finisher of our faith, then joy is going to get hindered. Joy is there for us because it is a part of the life of Jesus Christ and God the Father.
And I think it may be because we really don't understand the definition of joy.
Well, now that's a very good statement. So let's learn about joy by maybe doing a little bit of comparison.
Okay.
A lot of people put joy just as a feeling, and it really is a state of being. We could say it is a character. It is a part of God, the sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his joy, according to John 17:22, was absolute surrender and absolute sacrifice of himself to the will of his Father. Now, as you said earlier, he listened to his Father, and then he did exactly what his Father said as they spoke one to another. And it was for the joy of that communion between the two of them. It wasn't happiness. It wasn't necessarily a feel-good circumstance. Yeah. And happiness has to do with happenings. But joy has to do with a state of being. It is something that is not influenced by circumstances.
So it doesn't dissipate or go away when our circumstances change.
Absolutely not. It should be continuous. And yet there are a couple of things that we need to see. When our circumstances involve, shall we say, we are still in Hebrews 12 now, but when our circumstances involve being schooled in the school of God, we can have some owies, as a little child would say. That doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
And so that can deter us from abiding and being at home in joy. But he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. Then he goes on to say that without the chastening, we don't partake of the joy that is set before us. So it is possible to have that joy no matter what the circumstances are. And as I was perusing through one of my books this week, I was leveled. Because I was reading about martyrdom in the 1st to the 3rd centuries. I know they were under persecution. You didn't accept Christ because it was all going to be a joyous blessing. You accepted Christ and you knew that you might wind up being a torch in Nero's court with the gladiators and to be burned. So you too very seriously accepted salvation. Nowadays, we have made accepting salvation almost as the benefit package, which it is.
Right.
But for the joy that was set forth, he endured. I listened to the words of two martyrs. And Sharon, if you don't mind, I would like to just give their illustration of joy because it quieted my spirit about murmuring or complaining about circumstances where happiness is not necessarily evident. If you don't care, it'll just take about three or four sentences.
Okay.
And so I would just like to use their words.
Okay.
One of the martyrs who truly gave their life for Christ said just before their death, "In a dark hole, I have found cheerfulness. In a place of bitterness and death, I have found rest." Another saint gave their final thoughts, and they were staggering. "When others weep, I have found laughter. Where others fear, I have found strength. Who would believe that in a state of misery, I have had great pleasure, that in a lonely corner, I've had glorious company, and in the hardest bond, perfect repose. All these things Jesus has granted me. He's with me, comforts me, and fills with joy. He drives bitterness from me and fills me with strength and consolation."
Oh my goodness. Those are last words, Jane.
Those are last words. Sharon, if I'm called to go out and suffer where I don't need a regular funeral, I'm hoping that I will have those words embedded. Is that not glorious to have that as an example?
Yes, it is. Oh, my goodness.
Now, if we look at Hebrews 11, we have a cloud of witnesses that are able to say these same things as they traveled. They didn't see the fulfillment of what they wanted, but they looked to the eternal being, and they were able to walk in faithfulness and joy.
So our joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It only comes through Jesus Christ. Without him, we can only have happiness, right?
Well, that's a good way of summarizing. And then there is the thought that I had never really focused on. An unbeliever cannot have joy because joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. The best they can have are good circumstances where they can have some happiness. And if their circumstances are bad, then joy is impossible. It's only afforded to a believer in Christ. And I find that my joy is secure when I look at my destiny.
Okay, now there's another word that needs a little defining, Janie. I think there are a lot of words that are not defined right. So it takes our brain somewhere else.
With a big question mark, but destiny is not your salvation, although salvation is a part of your destiny. But destiny is where we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ and how he wants to use us in him throughout eternity. Specifically focusing on the millennial where there is no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no negative circumstances. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and then he will try to do his final act when once again he'll try to rob the people of their eternal destiny. So destiny is a word that I can refer to as my future certain hope, even though I don't know how it's all going to work out in detail. But the joy is there because there is hope.
Okay.
If I thought that there was just 70 or 80 years and then I go back to dust, joy would be a pretty hard thing to encompass.
Yeah.
So joy is tied to our eternal destiny. Now, does that begin to open up any meaning?
Yes, I think that helps quite a bit because we have a tendency to define joy as happiness. And that just really complicates things. You know, really, we think if we're happy, then happiness, then joy is just beyond, you know, just more happy. So when we talk about having joy in heartache and joy in sorrows, joy in death, joy in loss, it's really hard to wrap our heads around something that doesn't go together. They don't match. But when we look at joy as being a fruit of the Spirit, as being in Christ, that is a whole different meaning than what we have understood joy to be.
And joy has a purpose. I was drawn again to Psalms 51. David's psalm of needing to have restoration after his indulgence with Bathsheba and the things that he suffered. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." So David was able to have joy as he confessed his sin.
Well, there's also another psalm that I really like, and that is Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore."
And Sharon, that was written when David was surrounded 360 degrees by Saul and his troops seeking to kill him, and there was no way out. David is getting ready to end it all because there's nothing else he can do. And then a messenger comes to Saul and says, "The Philistines are after us." God used that message to get Saul distracted and return back to fight on another field. David found freedom and deliverance, and that was when he wrote Psalm 16. So when you read that, you see mission impossible. Death is facing me from the enemy, and God makes a way out. What a way to end our first lesson regarding joy.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That is so good. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.